Shall we read together, please, on the last page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and we'll read from verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the spirit of the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. Anyone who writes a book or who preaches a sermon must always have three things in mind. Now, anyone who opens the Word of God and starts to speak, he must always have an introduction. And in his introduction, he tells you what he wants to say. And then in the body of his address, he elaborates and he explains what he has said in his introduction. And then at the end, he always draws to a conclusion and he applies what he has said. Now, whether it's the writing of a book or whether it's the preaching of a sermon, these are three things that must always be borne in mind. Now, what we have said about a sermon or a book, we find exactly that in the Word of God. In the first three chapters of the Bible, we get the introduction to it. And in the introduction, God tells us what he wants to say. It is the seed plot of the Bible. And all the difficulties and problems that we find in the world today is a result of what we find in the first three chapters of the Word of God. Now, it's become quite popular today among certain people to deny the authority of the first three chapters of the Bible. And they would tell us that it's just a myth or a legend, and it has no authority at all. Anyone who says that, I don't think they understand God's revelation in his word. The stamp of God's approval is upon the first three chapters of Genesis. And the condition that we find in the world in which we live today, and all the tragedy and bloodshed, and the sin, and the violence, and the degradation that we find in the world, it stems from the fact that man is a fallen creature. And in the first three chapters of Genesis, we get not only God's creatorial power, but also the fact that man is a fallen creature, fallen from the knowledge of God, gone out into the dark in apostasy from Him. But before that, our first parents were expelled from the land of Eden, there was a promise made of a coming Redeemer. So this is the introduction to the Bible. Now from that point on, from Genesis chapter 3, right down through the Word of God in the 66 books that we find in the Bible, we find the elaboration. We find the explanation of what we find in the introduction. And then at the end of the Bible, the last three chapters of the book of Revelation, we get the conclusion and we get the application. Now, in the passage that we have read here tonight, we get the application of the great fundamental truths that we find in Holy Scripture. And there are four great truths that I want to speak about for a few minutes tonight. First of all, we get the outline of God's Word and three great warnings concerning it. First of all, the Word of God itself. You know, God's Word is inspired. It's the God-breathed Word. It's different from any book that ever was written by man. And the stamp of God is upon it. It is inspired. It's God-breathed. But there are three warnings given here in connection with God's Word. And the first is, don't put a seal upon it. There's a lot of people do that today. A lot of people have a Bible, but they put a seal upon it. They never open it and they read it. And anyone who does that, they're missing the greatest treasure and the greatest thing that God has given to man, the revelation of His mind and will in His Word. First of all, don't put a seal upon it. That is, shut it and never open it. Now, the second thing is, don't add to it. And there's a lot of people do that. The some of the religious organizations today have added to the Word of God. One could easily spend a lot of time in speaking about that. But again, those that add to God's Word, they come underneath a curse at the end of the Bible. And again, the third thing is, don't take away from it. There's some people, when they read certain things in the Word of God, they cut it out. And just like that king, Jehoiakim, in the Old Testament, when he read certain things in the Word of God that displeased him, that he wouldn't agree with, he took his penknife and he cut it out from the Word of God. And again, the curse of God is upon a man that will do that. So first of all, we get in this conclusion to the Word of God, we get a summary of God's Word and a threefold warning concerning it. Now, the second great summary of truth that we get in this section that we have read together is the person of Christ. And we get certain great names and attributes of the Lord Jesus, of the Savior, at the end of the book. We want to look at that in a moment or two. There are five great double titles of the Lord Jesus in this section, and they cover the whole ground of the person and work of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And right in the center of these five great double titles, we get that lovely, lovely little name, Jesus, the name of the Savior Himself. One of the most beautiful names in the whole of the Word of God is that human name of our blessed Lord. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. So the second great summary in this section that we've read together, the conclusion to the Word of God, is concerning the person of Christ Himself. Now the third is a threefold intimation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. Three times over in the passage we get the words, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." The imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And all that we find in the book of Revelation concerning the appearing, the public manifestation of Christ in His second coming, we get summarized for us in this threefold intimation of the certainty and the imminence of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. But the final summary we get in this conclusion of the Word of God is a beautiful, beautiful intimation of the gospel. One of the most beautiful and one of the fullest invitations in the gospel of God's grace we get in verse 17. And this is what it says. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is the last peal of the gospel trumpet. This is the last invitation of God to man, and it's this particularly that I want to emphasize tonight. It's the last outline of the gospel of the grace of God. And we want to look at it more intimately, more extensively at the end of the meeting tonight. This invitation, God's last invitation to mankind at the end of the Word of God. Notice what it says. The Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit of God, the bride, the pure, chaste bride of the Lamb, that is every true believer that forms the bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And then him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And that is addressed to the feet, to the feet of the person to whom it is given. Come, come, come. And then let him, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The first invitation is to the feet, to come. And the second invitation is to the hand, not only to come, but to take the water of life freely. Now, looking at the passage itself, let me again emphasize that there are four great truths in this passage of the Word of God, and I want to occupy my time for about half an hour tonight in trying to point out the tremendous significance of these four great fundamental basic truths in the Word of God, ending up with this final invitation to those that are still outside of Christ and how they can come and have salvation and peace and joy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the first summary we get here is a summary of the Word of God. And there is a threefold warning in connection with it. You know, in the country in which we live, the English-speaking country, I think we have a privilege that many, many parts of the world do not have. And that is the whole Word of God has been translated into our language. You know, that some men have given their lives to give us the Word of God. I would love tonight to speak for a little while about some of these dear men years ago that shed their blood and gave their lives so that we might have the precious Word of God in our hands today. Men like John Wycliffe, men like William Tyndale, and we have the Word of God in the simplest of language in our hands today, and it is the greatest treasure that God has given a man apart from the gift of his well-beloved Son. One thing that we who have spent our lives on the mission field have been very, very much burdened about, that is translation work, and to give the people of God the Word of God in their own tongue. In the country where we have lived for many, many years, in Angola, we have four main language areas, and I'm awfully grateful that today, at the end of the public testimony, because it looks as if the door is slowly closing at the present time, but I'm awfully thankful that in the four main language areas today, the people have the whole Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, in their own language. It has been translated into their language, and the books have been printed, and the people have the Word of God in their hands today. Now, this is something that we have had all our lives. God's precious Word, from Genesis to Revelation. And it is the most precious thing under heaven, as we have already mentioned, apart from the person of God himself, person of Christ himself. And I wonder what we do with it. Do we put a seal upon it? Oh, there's some people who may have a Bible, but they never open it. They don't realize the tremendous treasure that we have. In the 19th Psalm, it's called Gold and Fine Gold. It's also called Honey, Honey and the Honeycomb. It's not only the most valuable thing in the world, but it's also the sweetest thing in the world. God's holy, precious word. Don't put a seal upon it. Oh, my dear friends, this is the instrument that God uses in salvation. When God starts to speak to the heart of a person, He does it through His word. It is the incorruptible seed of the word of God and the twofold instrument for working this great miracle of the new birth, of regeneration, is first of all the word of God and secondly the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes the word, the incorruptible seed of the word of God, and it applies it to the heart and conscience of the individual. First of all, in conviction about their condition before God as a sinner, and then secondly, in opening the eyes of the person to see the glory and the beauty and the majesty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sin upon Calvary's cross. Don't put a seal upon it, and then don't add to it. You know, very many people in Christendom today, they would want to add something to God's word. There are millions of people today in the world, and they want to add something to the word of God. You don't need to do that. It is complete. It's entire. It's perfect. It's final. And God has spoken to us in His word, and we don't need anything else as far as the written revelation is concerned. Now, I know perfectly well that Christian Science and Mrs. Mary Baker Eddy would put her book, Science and Health, alongside the Word of God and say that it was equal to it or that it's necessary to it. And not only that, but Mormonism would take the Book of Mormon and put it alongside the Word of God and say that it was necessary too. We must not add anything to God's Word. It's complete, entire, it's final. It's God's final revelation to man. And then we must not take anything away from it. That is what the modernist does. And you know, there are certain great truths in Holy Scripture that are being denied today. You take, for instance, the great fundamental teaching concerning the person of Christ, that is, His complete essential deity, His impeccability, the fact that He never sinned, His Godhead glory, the fact that He was born of a woman, His virgin birth. These are truths that are being denied at the present time, cut out of the Word of God. And then, His sacrificial death upon Calvary's cross, when He gave Himself for the sins of man upon the cross and suffered vicariously for you and for me, these are things that are being denied at the present day. Don't take anything away from God's Word. And mind you, there is a truth that we need to remember that's being denied in many, many places today, and that is eternal punishment. My Bible tells me about hell. It tells me about the lake of fire. And remember this, that the person who spoke about that more frequently than anyone else was the Savior Himself. Not mentioned very often today, but I believe that any gospel preacher, realizing that the people sitting in the audience is going to exist either in heaven or in hell eternally, I tell you, it takes away any entertainment or any levity from any preacher that would get up with a book in his hand. These are truths that must not be cut out of the Word of God. It has the stamp of God Himself upon it, and the Word of God, again, let me repeat, is final, and it has the authority of God Himself upon it. So first of all, there's the Word of God. And then secondly, there's the person of Christ. It has been said that there are 365 different names and titles of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. That means to say that there's one for every day in the year. I have a dear friend, a doctor in Detroit. Matter of fact, he's with the Lord now. But many years ago, sitting in his office, he was a very keen Bible student. And he told me that he had discovered that there were 365 different names and titles of Christ in the Bible. I said, "Doctor, why don't you compile a little diary of every day in the year and put one of those names and titles of the Lord Jesus in every day in the year?" Well, he said, "That's an idea." I went away to Africa, and quite a number of years later, I came back and I was in the doctor's office again. And he opened his roll top desk and he pulled out a very beautifully compiled little diary on lovely paper. And he pushed it across the desk to me. He said, "There's your diary." And to me, it's one of the most valuable things that I have today. A name or title of Christ for every day in the year. But here at the end of the Bible, it's all comprehended and summarized in five great double titles. Now, again, it's not my purpose to go into detail about these titles here tonight, but to cover the whole ground concerning the person and work of the Savior, our blessed Lord. The first one is, he said, "I am Alpha and Omega." Do I need to tell you that that is the first and the last letter in the Greek alphabet? And the Bible that we have today in the original language was written in Greek. The Alpha and the Omega. It's what we would say today, the A and the Z. That is the grammatical title of our Lord. You know, everything in the Bible is all about Christ. If you take a Webster dictionary, I suppose there must be at least about 100,000 words in an unabridged Webster dictionary. But if you look at it and think about it for a moment, everything in that dictionary is all comprehended in 26 letters, from A to Z. And when Christ said, "I am Alpha and Omega," it simply means that everything in the Bible is about Him. And wherever you look, from Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, it's all about Christ. That is His grammatical title, the A and the Z. And then the next one we get is the beginning and the end. That is His creatorial title. Do you believe that the earth in which we live today, that this planet in which we stand, which we live, was created by Christ, and that man himself was a special creation by God Himself? You know, that is denied by many, many people today. And this idea of evolution, that we came up from the slime, you know, it's taught to our children in school today and it's taken for granted. If you go to any natural history museum, they'll tell you that man came up from the microbe from the bottom of the sea and gradually evolved into what we find at the present time. And the peak of creation is man. If you want to believe that kind of thing, you're perfectly welcome to it. But when my Bible tells me, in the beginning, God, the triune God, Elohim, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word Elohim is a plural word. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they were all there at creation. And when that man, Borman, Frank Borman, when he circled the moon for the first time, when he was on the backside of the moon with those astronauts that were trying to land on the moon at that time, I believe that Frank Borman was a real Christian. But he opened his Bible and he read those words when he was on the black side of the moon, the other side, and he read those words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I could feel my spine tingle. And I thank God for the testimony of that man. The one who flung the galaxies into space, the one responsible for everything that we see in the universe today, that hand that was nailed to Calvary's cross, our Lord Jesus Christ, He was the beginning. The beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. In the beginning, He was the beginning. And thank God He will be the end. And when the heavens and the earth pass away, the same hand that was responsible for flinging the galaxies into space will be the same hand that will draw to a close and that will bring in the new heavens and the new earth. The beginning and the end. And then the first and the last. You know, this is His dispensational title. Be interesting to look at this word, the first and the last, connected with the person of Christ that we find in Holy Scripture. He was the firstborn from the dead. He was the firstborn, the first begotten of the Father. And He is the first fruits as well. The first and the last. He is the last Adam. And where the first Adam failed, the last Adam gloriously overcame. And then the next title is, I am the root and the offspring of David. That means to say that he was the root from which David sprang. And not only that, the offspring of David. It was from the line of David that he was born into this world. This is his relation to the Jewish people. And then finally, we read these words, the bright and morning star. I wonder how many of us in our meeting here tonight have ever seen the morning star. Are you interested? For many years I wasn't. But the first time I ever saw it was in Central Africa. And mind you, sleepyheads who lie in their beds at 8 o'clock in the morning, you will never see the morning star. If you want to see it, you'll have to set your alarm clock and get up about 3 o'clock in the morning. It's usually the planet Venus, and it's the most beautiful object in the heavens and the brightest after the moon. It comes up at the darkest hour of the night. It comes up at the coldest hour of the night. It comes up at the weakest hour of the night. The darkest hour of the night is when the bright and morning star, when it appears. This is the Advent title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us who are waiting for his coming back again, he is the bright and morning star. So here are five great double titles of the Lord Jesus, and they give us in the most beautiful language everything connected with this person and work. But right in the center, we get that word of the Savior, I, Jesus. Well, to me, that is absolutely beautiful, absolutely sublime. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. Jesus, the Savior, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So here we get an outline, we get a summary of the person and work of the Lord Jesus and these great double titles of the Lord in this section of the Word of God. Now the third is the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And three times over, we get the term, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. My dear friends, I do want to say tonight to any who may not know Christ as Savior, if Christ were to come tonight, I would not want to be in your shoes. And he may. I want to give one or two reasons why I believe that Christ is coming soon. Because I believe that people are fast asleep today. Many people have their head in the sand, and they don't realize the tremendous significance of the day in which we live. I believe we're right on the verge of the coming again of the Savior. And there are a number of reasons why we say that. Now, without going into a lot of detail about it, one of the great signs of the coming again of Christ is what we see in the Middle East at the present time. The Lord, in speaking about his coming back again, he said, when you see the fig tree put on its green leaves, know that the summer is nigh. Know that the coming of the Son of Man is at hand. The budding of the fig tree. Now, the Lord there is speaking metaphorically, and he's speaking about the nation of Israel. They are regarded as the fig tree, and he said, when you see them put on their green leaves, know that the time is nigh, even at the door. Do you know that in 1947, that Israel became a nation once again? And from that time up until the present time, in an increasing tempo, all the prophetic scriptures concerning the nation of Israel and what is to happen to them, we find them unraveling before our eyes at the present time. Israel back in the land, anybody who reads the Bible knows what's happening, surrounded by their enemies, being attacked by their enemies. And when we see the things that are happening at the present time and read in our papers about us what is happening to the nation of Israel, we know that the Word of God is being fulfilled. It's the most exciting day in human history, the day in which we live. First of all, the national sign of Christ coming back again is the fact that Israel is back in the land, a nation once again, and surrounded by their enemies. Now, another sign is what you might call the moral sign. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man shall be revealed. You know, when you think of the terrible, terrible things that are happening in the day in which we live, and if I were to describe some of them, I believe that some of you would get up and walk out. You know, the world in which we live today is a veritable Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't need to tell you that what is happening in New York is happening in Sydney today. It's happening in most of the great capitals of the world, and even in the most isolated places. Man has gone to the end of his rope. And as far as ordinary common decency is concerned, at the present time, it's just a veritable Sodom and Gomorrah in which we live. All you need to do is to inquire from the head of the vice squad in the police department. They know a good deal of what is happening. And when we look at the world today, we find a duplication of what happened in the days of Noah that brought on that judgment of the flood. The moral sign, and then the military sign. You know, again, we're living in a day that has never, never been duplicated in human history. Man today has the power in his hand to wipe out every living thing on this planet. Nuclear armaments are being stockpiled in different countries of the world. And all it needs is somebody to push a button at the wrong time. Somebody to lose their self-control at the wrong time, and things could happen that could completely wipe out civilization as we know it. And when my Bible tells me that after the church is gone, that 1/3 of the world's population will be annihilated under one of those judgments, I believe that that is literally true. And then later, 1/4 of the survivors under another judgment will be wiped out at that time. And the natural resources of the world, 1/4 of them, will be destroyed. I believe that that is nuclear warfare. And I believe that that is what is happening in the day in which we live. And yet people go on in their sins, with their head in the sand, not realizing the terrible, terrible consequences that will take place after Christ comes back again. I don't believe there's a single thing to prevent the Lord Jesus coming back tonight. Not a thing. As far as the prophetic scriptures are concerned, he could come tonight and call his people home. But if he did, then those that are left behind, they're left behind for judgment. Now that is the tremendous significance of these words. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. And when we look at the signs and the things that are happening all around us today, we can't help but say, we can't help but feel that the time that's left is very short. Oh, I do want to say with all the love and affection and all the energy that I have in my heart tonight, anyone who is here tonight without Christ, who does not have the assurance of salvation, my beloved friend, I would not be in your shoes for anything to be left behind for these terrible, terrible judgments that will take place after Christ takes his church out of this scene. I would not want to be here. So this is the third great summary of doctrine in this passage. Now that brings me to the last one. And that is this lovely, lovely outline of the gospel. Oh, I wish I could cry it. I could shout it from the housetops. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, I don't believe there's a child in the meeting here tonight, even a young child, that couldn't understand these words. There are two beautiful, beautiful little words here in this invitation. And the first one is the word, come. And the second is the word, take. One is addressed to our feet, and the other is addressed to our hand. Come and take the water of life freely. This word come, it's used in connection with each member of the Godhead. You remember in the Old Testament scriptures, the time of the flood that we've already mentioned. You remember what God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Oh, that was an invitation to come into that place that was a refuge of safety at that time. And then our blessed Lord, when he was here below, gave that lovely invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. God the Father and God the Son. But in this lovely passage is God the Spirit. The Spirit and the Bride. You know, there's some members of the Bride here in the meeting tonight. And I think we would join together and we would use this invitation. Oh, why don't you come? Why don't you come? You know, the very first word that a child learns when it's going to learning to walk is that word come. You can see that little one standing, wobbling on its feet. And the mother puts out her two hands, her two arms, and all she says is, come. And that little one, it just struggles keeping its balance, and it comes to the arms of its mother. That is the word that the Spirit and the Bride gives to you here tonight. Why don't you come? You know, one condition is that you may have a thirst. And the trouble with many people today is that they're not thirsty. Oh, it's only the Spirit of God can create that thirst. And realizing that one is a sinner and the tremendous implications of the salvation of the soul and the destiny of the soul, I believe that each one of us here tonight, we should realize that it's only the Spirit of God can create that thirst. But oh, any thirsty soul who's here, just like the woman at the well, that poor Samaritan fallen woman, the Lord sitting at the well, he gave her a drink of the living water. So here we get these two terms. Come, take the water of life freely. Notice the condition, freely. It doesn't cost anything. You know, this is so simple, and yet at the same time, it's so profound. And there's a little word I want to emphasize before I sit down. And it's that little word, whosoever will. Anybody that comes to me and wants to talk about certain people are made to be damned, I wouldn't accept that. Mind you, I believe in election and predestination. But I also believe that man has a responsibility. And when God says, whosoever will, I believe he absolutely means just that. And John 3:16, it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that means you, and me, and everybody else, whosoever will, may come and take the water of life freely. Oh, my beloved friend tonight, again, with all the affection that I have, and all the energy that I have in my heart tonight, I'd like to invite you to come and take the water of life freely. If you're thirsty for that water, thank God there's a satisfaction in the person of our blessed Lord. The fact that he died for us upon Calvary's cross, we put our faith and trust in him, and we have the satisfaction of knowing that sins are forgiven, pardon has been granted, and we get that water of life that springs up into everlasting life placed in our heart. So, beloved friend, tonight, why not accept the invitation, the final invitation in the Bible? Let me read it again. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May God bless his word to your heart tonight, for his name's sake.